It's good to be able to stand before everybody and to impart to you another portion of God's Word. Dan was supposed to have the lesson this afternoon, but he and I talked and we were able to switch, and so he'll have the lesson, Lord willing, next Lord's Day afternoon. As you see on the board, we're going to speak a little bit about a story in the Old Testament that is, or at least should be, very well known to us, and that is the story of Esau and Jacob. The title, Thus Esau Despised His Birthright, is taken from the scripture. But before we read that scripture, we want to talk a little bit about Esau, in that during his time, he had the potential to be one of the most blessed people in the Bible at his time. You see, Esau was the grandson of Abraham. And we know about Abraham, and we know about the promises that God made to Abraham. We know how Abraham traveled with Lot, and how they increased in their goods, and Abraham was blessed in everything that he did. And we know Isaac was the son of Abraham, and Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, but he was actually the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah. So he came out before Jacob. And we find in Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 and 28, that Esau was greatly loved by his father Isaac, and that he was a skillful hunter. And so not only was Esau loved by his father, and not only did he have a skill which was very prominent in his day and time and was worth a lot, but he was the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah, and thus had the potential to gain a great inheritance and had a great birthright assigned to him as this firstborn son. We find that Esau was also a man who had a good side. Later on, when things had transpired and Jacob and Esau had met again, he showed kindness to his brother who had deceived him. And also he had helped his brother bury his father Isaac after he had died. However, he was also one of the most taken advantage of figures in the Bible. On two occasions he was manipulated by his brother Jacob. The first was when Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of red stew. And the second was when Jacob stole Esau's blessing, which should have been designated to him by his father Isaac. In this study, we'll focus our attention on this first occasion when Esau was taken advantage of, and the lessons that we might learn from this self-inflicted circumstance that Esau brought upon himself. Let's read Genesis chapter 25 and verses 29 through 34. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We find that Esau essentially bartered and sold away his birthright for a bowl of beans. Jacob was nice enough to give him some bread as well. But that's what happened. What was Esau's birthright? You know, there were physical advantages to this birthright. One, it contained a double portion of the father's inheritance. In this day and time, it was a common thing for the firstborn son to gain a double portion of the inheritance. And so what would essentially happen between Esau and Jacob was the inheritance would be divided into three portions. Two of those portions would go to Esau, and one portion would go to Jacob. So he had an inheritance that would have been great. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, we read a little bit about this premise. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So this was part of the birthright that Esau should have had. We find that the amount would have been extremely great because what he eventually had and ended up with was truly great in itself. So imagine if he would have had a double portion of this. In Genesis chapter 36 and verses 6 through 7, it tells about Esau that he took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. Something similar that we remember reading about Abraham and Lot. The things that they had were so great that the land that they lived in couldn't contain them, so they had to part ways. So Esau did eventually end up with great things. But imagine if he had not sold his birthright and despised it. Another physical advantage of having this birthright as the firstborn is that it offered rule and authority over other members of the family. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 29, a blessing that should have went to Esau went to Jacob. And this blessing from Isaac included, "Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." So aside from these physical advantages that Esau could have had, there were also spiritual advantages back in his day as well. He would have been the patriarch and essentially the priest of the house on the death of his father. He would have been the spiritual leader. We see an example of this in Job. Job was probably contemporary of at least the time, you know, not maybe at the exact same time, but of the patriarchal age in which Esau and Isaac and Abraham lived. And in Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we find how Job was spiritually responsible in some ways for his family. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Jacob would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to their number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Aside from being the patriarch and priest of the house, he would have been the chief of the chosen family, an heir of the promised blessing given to Abraham. He would have been able to pass on that blessing as well, which God promised Abraham. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 4, it reads, "And give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Again, this was part of the blessing that should have gone to Esau, but instead went to Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we find the blessing that the Lord actually gave to Abram. He said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And indeed, in Abraham, all the families of the earth have been blessed. So such were the issues at stake when Jacob and Esau bartered over the birthright. Well, Esau made a bad bargain. Esau chose the earthly over the spiritual. He gave into the cravings of his hunger. He valued the red stew more highly than his birthright. And for this reason, in the Hebrew letter, he is called a profane person. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. There was no opportunity for it, though he sought it diligently with tears. Not only did Esau choose the earthly over the spiritual, but he chose the present, the here and now, over the future and its prospects and its promises. He tossed away future rewards for present gratification. The stew, while it may have satisfied his hunger for that day, he had no thought for the next or those after it. This too made him a profane person. When the Bible says that Esau was a profane person, what it's saying is that Esau was the kind of person who treated something that should have been sacred and of utmost importance, that he treated it with irreverence. He treated it as if it was nothing. For temporary physical pleasures, Esau sold his birthright. What a horrible bargain he made that day. All of the blessings of this birthright, the inheritance, the authority, the glory, the ability to be the spiritual leader of his house and his family and his clan, versus a bowl of red stew. Esau made a bad bargain that day. Imagine, if you will, the richest person you may have heard of. And you're the son or the daughter of that person. And someone comes to you, maybe even a brother or sister, and they say, you know what, I want your inheritance, and I'm going to give you this red stew for that inheritance. It's all you're going to get. Even if we had been without food for a month, do you think we would make that kind of bargain? Think about Esau. I mean, couldn't he have just gone to his mother and said, Mom, can you whip me up something? Why did he have to take what Jacob offered? Well, he didn't. But for some reason, Esau decided to go for it. Certainly, we would not think of making this same kind of bargain, would we? Definitely not with the inheritance that we might make from our parents. But what about our spiritual inheritance? Are we selling our birthright? What is our birthright as Christians? We find that we are heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. So the same promises that were made to Abraham We partake as heirs in those promises. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise." We're joint heirs with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So think about that. Christ is God's only begotten Son. Think about the inheritance of God. And think about being joint heirs with Christ in that inheritance. We know it's not something that is physical and temporal, but it's something spiritual and eternal. Something that we know will allow us to not have any more sorrow in this life. No sorrow in eternity. Nothing to be worried about. An inheritance which no thief can touch and nothing can destroy. We are heirs according to the earnest expectation of eternal life. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, "That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We are heirs of the kingdom which has been promised. In James 2 and 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" And in 2 Peter verse 1 and 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Him all things are ours." 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23, "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, we read that "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." These are what the Bible says is what our birthright is as Christians. There's many aspects to this inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about that inheritance. It says it's an inheritance incorruptible. It's an inheritance undefiled. It's an inheritance that does not fade away. And it's an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. What a wonderful birthright we have as Christians. So would we make the same kind of bargain that Esau did? How might we sell our birthright? Are we succumbing to the passing pleasures of sin as described in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26? When it talks about Moses. "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to that reward." Would we sell our birthright by lusting for the things of this world? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we have this admonition. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Also, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, James said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Would we sell our birthright by walking after the flesh rather than after the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul would encourage, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. He would continue on in verses 24 and 25, and say, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. These are ways we could barter away our birthright. But how might we hold on to our birthright? We should pursue peace and holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12 and 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Sometimes these small little verses really stand out, don't they? In the next verse, it teaches us to be careful not to fall short of God's grace. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We can hold on to our birthright by exercising discipline and godliness, spiritual discipline and godliness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27, Paul wrote, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That is, they have self-control, so that they may run in that race and challenge in it. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, Paul said that he runs like this, not with uncertainty. He says he fights like this, not as one who beats the air. But, he says, he disciplines his body and brings it into subjection, lest when he's preached to others, he himself should become disqualified. Even Paul said that he could become disqualified. So he realized how important it was to exercise spiritual discipline in his body, in his actions, and to exercise godliness in his life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul would encourage Timothy to reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise himself toward godliness. He said, bodily exercise profits a little. There's something to bodily exercise that's important. It keeps us fit and able to do God's will in this life. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So we have our birthright as Christians. And many times in our life, we have the opportunity to barter away that birthright for a bowl of red beans. Satan knows that bowl of red beans looks like to each and every one of us. But God gives us the ways to pass those temptations and to flee from Satan. Esau made the mistake of not appreciating the value of his inheritance. He succumbed to the desires of the flesh in his time. And we can make a similar mistake if we're not careful, not appreciating the value of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. We can give in to the allure of immediate gratifications in this life. If we're not careful, the time will come, just like Hebrews said about Esau, when it will be too late. No matter how many tears we might shed, it'll be too late to change God's mind. So that's why we need to heed such warnings as that one given by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He said, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Are we in danger of despising our birthright as a Christian? Are we in danger of becoming a profane person like Esau? I hope not. That's our lesson for this evening. May God bless us in this life to look away from those red stews that Satan puts in front of us. May we take advantage of God's armor. May we take advantage of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to defeat our temptations that Satan puts in front of us. At this time, we have an opportunity, while we stand and sing, to obey the gospel or to come back and be with Christ as a part of his church. Let us stand and sing at this time.